Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 6 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving. Christians are a little giddy this time of the year because, at least for this short season, there are some Christian symbols out there in the public square. Some of them are rather vague, but they're still there. One that's growing vaguer with every passing decade is the nativity scene. They've gone from being actual pictures of a baby in a manger to kind of just shadowy figures gathered around. It looks like a manger and there might be someone in there. Now, why do we put the baby in the manger? Why do we engage in that symbol as Christians? Christians do it as well in their homes, on the front lawns, at their churches. We even have the big children's program where the kids go and form the live nativity in the front of the church. Why do we do those things? Why is that symbol so endearing to us? And other symbols of Christianity, like the crucifix, why do we find them off-putting, uncomfortable? Joining us to talk about creches and crucifixes, Adrian Dorr-Heinz. She's executive editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of a recent blog post titled Creches and Crucifixes. Adrian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
If you had to choose one, you don't, but if you had to choose between the two, your creche or your crucifix, which would it be and why?
That's a tough question. Oh, boy. I think I would actually have to go with the crucifix. I think as Christians, the crucifix gives us the chance to talk about the incarnation, which is what we see when we see Jesus in the manger as a baby. But it might be a little bit more difficult to have the reverse conversation, to talk about Jesus on the cross, died and resurrected for us, if we're only looking at a baby. So I suppose if I had to pick, I'd go with the crucifix simply because it sort of implies that Jesus was a baby. It gets us a little bit further in the discussion than we might have if we're working in the reverse.
Why is it that we find churches nowadays that are perfectly happy putting the symbol of the creche, the baby in the manger, on their lawn, in their church buildings? They would never consider a crucifix. Some of them won't even consider a cross, but a crucifix. Why do we see that among Christians?
Well, baby Jesus is cute and cuddly, and he's not threatening to us. And so it's very easy to put him in a creche and to want to keep him there because he's a baby and they're pretty harmless. I think crucifixes make us uncomfortable because they show us what we did to Jesus, and there's no getting around it. I didn't grow up around crucifixes. They were a pretty foreign thing to me, probably until high school or college. They were not a part of my daily life. They were very foreign to me. I was a girl who liked an empty cross in church, on my necklace, in Christian art, that sort of thing. To me, that was a symbol of life, you know, that we were people who believed in a resurrected Jesus, that we didn't leave Jesus on the cross. He wasn't there anymore. We weren't implying that he wasn't raised from the dead. You know, the empty cross was really a symbol of Jesus raised from the dead. And I think that's probably the case for a lot of people. We kind of shy away from the more gory, messy Jesus. And it took a very calm and a patient pastor to teach me that the crucifix isn't something that needs to be feared. But it's still, I think it's met with a lot of confusion and fear and that sort of thing, because when we look at the crucifix, we see what our sin did. Our sin put him on that cross. Our lies and our anger and our lust and everything else are the reason that we see him on that cross, that we see him hanging in agony. And there's nowhere else for us to turn when we see that. There is no one else for us to blame. And so it's a lot harder pill to swallow to look at Jesus on a cross than it is to look at a chubby-cheeked baby wrapped warmly in a blanket in a creche.
Now, what did that pastor teach you? What was it that he that he said to you that moved you from kind of empty cross only person to full cross, to the crucifix?
He told me something that actually another pastor told me just a few years ago, and he said, you know, the thing that's kind of a hang-up for people when you equate that empty cross with the resurrection is that the cross isn't actually a symbol of the resurrection. The tomb is that symbol. The cross is actually a tool of death. So if you're looking for something that says resurrection, if we're going to be true to what we think that empty cross means, we actually should be promoting an empty tomb instead. And that clicked. That made sense to me. Christ was raised from the tomb. He wasn't raised from the cross. He was taken down from the cross. He was put in a tomb. But the cross was the tool that was used to kill him. So if I was going to focus on the resurrection, if that was going to be my drumbeat, the focus had to be on the thing from which he was actually raised. And so that made it easy for me to realize that the cross and Christ on the cross is not something that we necessarily fear, but is something that teaches us about, you know, our sin, but also teaches us about what our Savior was willing to do on our behalf. I sat in a great English lit class with Dr. Jean Vies, reading 18th century poets, and they wrote extensively about the cross because it has something to teach us about what Christ has done for us, that when we look at him on that cross and we see him suffering and enduring agony and hanging in humility and dying for us, that tells us we have a Savior who loves us. You know, then I went to a Good Friday church service, and I heard in the liturgy, you know, when we look to the cross and the pastor says, "Behold, the life-giving cross on which hangs the salvation of the world," that sort of clicked again. Okay, the cross, Jesus on this cross, this has something to teach me about Christ who won my salvation. So I think for me, the cross and the crucifix became something that mattered because it taught me about Jesus, and Jesus on that cross told me not only that I am a sinner who fails daily, repeatedly, who openly rejects our Lord and his word, a sinner who really stinks at resisting the devil. Jesus on that cross tells me that I did all of that to him, but that he is willing to endure it all because he cares about me and he loves me and he wants me with him in heaven for all eternity.
And as you point out in your article, the logic that is often used to reject a crucifix, well, Jesus didn't stay on the cross, he left the cross, really doesn't work when kind of the pro-crash, pro-manger people, when you apply it there too, right?
Right. I think this is why, you know, 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, we preach Christ crucified. That is our Christ. He is on the cross in all of his weakness and at the same time in all of his glory. He is the shepherd who is dying for sheep who love to wander, as the hymn says. He's also the one who is raised from the dead and who is victorious. And there is a ton of comfort in that. There is a ton of comfort to be had in using a crucifix as a very visual reminder of that. The chubby Jesus in the manger reminds us that he became man, that he became like one of us, and he can do that sort of nestled in between Mary and the camels and the wise men and all of that. But if we are going to be consistent with this theory that an empty cross equals the resurrection, then we have to be okay with having an empty manger, because if the cross does not hold him, if he is raised from the dead, then neither does the manger, the cattle trough. That doesn't hold him any longer either. So if we want to do that, I think we have to make it equal across the board, that neither the manger nor the cross hold him.
Well, the great thing is that we actually as Christians can now embrace both, as one as kind of the beginning of the story, the other as the point of the story. I mean, that's the way I think about the relationship between the manger and the cross. One shows us how his journey in human vesture, as we say in the hymn, began. And the other one shows us why he took that journey in the first place, to bear the sins of the world on the cross. What are your thoughts there?
I agree completely. I think that's the danger in saying that you have one without the other. When we have both in tandem, we see, like I said before, our Lord becoming man for us, and then also on the cross, how he dies and is raised from the dead for us. They work beautifully together when you have them both in sync. You know, my husband and I have crucifixes throughout our home. We have them in our living room and our kitchen and our guest bedroom, not because we worship them or because we think they have some sort of magical vampire-slaying powers. You know, we don't pray to them, but we believe that they can be really powerful reminders to us of our sin and what our Savior has done for us. And the same can be true at Christmas time. Seeing a baby in a manger can remind us that our Jesus Christ is a man who is growing up to be crucified and resurrected, and that by virtue of his work on our behalf, we get to be resurrected to live eternally with him too. So I think the crucifix can really be at the heart of what it means to live this Christian life. It's that visual representation of the truth that Christ's death and his resurrection has won salvation for us. And there's nothing more comforting than to have that in your home, around your neck, on a necklace next to your creche as you're preparing and waiting this Advent.
Adrian Dorheinz is executive editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, author of a recent blog post titled Creches and Crucifixes. You can read it and find out more about the Lutheran Witness at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Adrian, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Arena Grasso talking about abortion coverage in the Affordable Care Act, and we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Folks, Christmas is only 10 days away. Be sure to purchase the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for your child or grandchild, ages 2 to 10. It's called The Songs of Christmas. It tells that great story, the beginning of the journey to the cross in the Songs of Christmas, and the cross is at its center. This book only costs $2 plus shipping and handling. Find out more about The Songs of Christmas, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, The Songs of Christmas. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about abortion coverage in the Affordable Care Act.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.